Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Today's word comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, even in these few short verses, meet us today. Help us to understand some of the darkness of our own hearts and how that can be warmed by the light of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, we were going to someone's house for dinner, and we told our kids very clearly, "You gotta be on your best behavior today." And you know what they said? "Not a chance." And they didn't say that. They said they'd be great, but they were pretty wild. And a few of you in the room can attest to my crazy children. But this is often how we relate to God. God says, "You need to do this," and we say, "No thanks." And the story of Jonah is this very tale. That God comes to Jonah, gives him a message, and Jonah says, "I've got another idea." But before we get to this specific book, we need to give just a little bit of an overview and understand where we're going. We've spent 8 months in the Gospel of Luke, a New Testament book highlighting the life of Jesus. Now we're going to the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the time of Christ, where God's in a different relationship with his people Israel under the Old Covenant. And because of that, it can be disorienting at times. If you've read big chunks of the Old and the New Testament, you might be tempted to say, "I'm getting some different vibes here." That in the Old Testament, we do see at times God's wrath and justice highlighted. And then in Jesus, he says, "I'm gentle and lowly." And this has bothered people through the ages. In fact, there was an early second century heretic named Marcion who said, "Let's just say it's different gods and we can all sleep easier." But that is not how we understand Scripture. It's unified. The Bible tells one story of God's plan to save his people through the work of Jesus Christ. Both testaments, old and new, you will see that God is holy, that sin is serious, and that God is a God of both justice and mercy. And while it might be easy for us to look at God in the Old Testament and say, "He seems so harsh," today, as we start the book of Jonah, Jonah's going to have the opposite take. He's going to be upset at God because he seems too merciful. We're going to get there. But I want to give us a little bit more context. Why does it seem at times that there's a different tone between the Old and New Testament? We all know this, but it's because the same person can act differently depending on the situation or the relationship. And so it's not uncommon to see a parent yelling at a child, "Don't run into the street." It sounds angry, it sounds intense, but it's out of love. And then later it can be calm and comforting that child. It feels like a very different person, but it's the same parent, but a different situation. Or consider perhaps a university administration. They've hired a brand new professor, and there are a lot of evaluations and expectations put on this new professor. Whereas a tenured one gets so much more liberty and trust. It's the same administration, but it's a different relationship. And this is how we need to understand some of the differences that we feel between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had chosen a specific people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be his holy nation, to be a witness to the world about who the real God was. And the agreement that he entered takes place in Exodus, and we call it now the Old Covenant, but it was this covenant with Moses. And it said this, that if the people will obey my word, I will pour out every blessing upon them. But if they reject my word, if they follow other gods, if they're unjust toward one another or the other nations around them, I'm going to send disease, famine, and even enemies to disrupt them and help them to see their need for me. And that can be hard for us sometimes because it sounds like God's saying, do good and good things will happen. Be bad, bad things will happen. It's not that transactional. It was a pattern for the way that God was going to relate to his people. But we see even in the Old Testament, God was gracious when he did not need to be. He withheld judgment so often and really blessed Israel beyond what they deserved. And he also sent prophets, messengers, to remind them of their commitment to God and call them back to the Lord. And so that's one break in this pattern. And the other is, of course, in the life of Jesus. He was the most faithful one, and he suffered. And so we can't immediately equate comfort with our good deeds or suffering with our bad deeds. It's more complex than that. And ultimately, at the end of the Old Testament, many of the major prophets point to a new covenant, a new relationship where God will put his word in his people. This is the promise of Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming to change our hearts from the inside out and not just our actions and behaviors. So, I know that's a lot of context here for you, but I want to make sure that we're understanding some of these differences. It's the same God. It's the same plan, but it's at a different stage in salvation history. So now let's just zoom in a little bit more on our main character, the namesake of our book, Jonah. Here's what the passage says. Look at your Bibles, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." As we start this prophetic book, there are many prophets that were ministering throughout the Old Testament. You need to hear this, though. This was an unusual message and an unlikely prophet to deliver it. So normally, the prophets of Israel were sent to the people of Israel to call God's own people back to repentance. But in this story, God calls one of his prophets to go to other people to call them to repentance. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. This superpower dominated the ancient Near East from the 9th to the 7th centuries BC. And they were merciless. During this time of Jonah, they were aggressively extending their boundaries. Those neighboring countries that didn't want to fight, they would demand tribute from them. And then they would say, okay, we won't destroy you. But those that fought back and that they captured, they did some terrible things. I'm going to share one. This is about the least gory that I could find. The least gory. What they would do with their captors, they would take them and one by one they would cut off their legs and one arm, and then mockingly shake hands with the other hand that was still left as they died. That's like the least gory example I could find. And so, the Assyrians were feared by the surrounding peoples and hated by them as well. And Jonah, this prophet who's called to go to this people, probably feared and hated them more than anyone. Because we learn a little bit about Jonah, son of Amittai. Not much. He's referenced one other time in the book of 2 Kings. He's advising the king, one of the kings of the northern tribes of Israel. And he tells him that we should be aggressively extending our borders. We need to be a military powerhouse as well. And so I suspect deep down that Jonah wanted to be like Assyria. He wanted the power that they had, the prominence. He was, frankly put, somewhat nationalistic in his approach to Israel, that they would win by conquering people. And so, what we have at the start of this passage is so strange that God would ask one of the most pro-Israel prophets to go share a message with one of the most anti-Israel enemies that existed. So this may be obvious, but Jonah was not interested in this mission. There's a couple reasons why. One, personal safety. He knew what this people was capable of doing to him if they didn't like his message. And he didn't think they were going to like his message very much. Second, it was confronting his posture of pride. He could not imagine that God was asking him, a prophet of Israel, to go to his enemies to tell them that judgment is coming for them unless they change. He did not think this was a mission that he was worthy, that was worthy of him. And then third, and we know this one most clearly because it comes at the end of the passage, the reason that he didn't want to go on this mission was because he was afraid that God would ultimately show mercy to his enemies. At the end of the book, he's pouting. I mean, this is an amazing book. It's so disruptive. He's sitting and complaining and whining to God. And he says, the reason I didn't want to go in the first place, because I know how you treat people that don't deserve mercy. You give them mercy anyways. And he's upset about this character feature in God. And the reality that we see in Jonah as we get started is that he loves mercy for himself, but he's not interested in it for others. He wants mercy for him and judgment for his enemies. This is the backdrop for our book. This story is about so many things. It's about the evils of racism and nationalism. It's about the pursuit of comfort over God's call on our lives. It's about the reality that people who claim to be walking with God can at times be running away from him. We're going to address many of these themes through the next few weeks, but today I want to start as basic as possible and ask, why is it that we disobey God's word? Why do we run when God has a message for us? Very simply, and we'll try to build on this idea, I think we disobey because we believe deep down our way is better than God's. We think we have life figured out. Look at verse 3 with me, and I want you to note as you go through the redundancies that are found in this passage. It's incredibly repetitious in one verse. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Does anyone know where he was going? Tarshish, very good. Where was he going from? From the presence of the Lord. And what direction was he going? He was going down. Those three things are repeated multiple times in this little text. And I want us to understand, what is the nature? Like, what consists of disobedience from these repeated phrases mentioned? First, Tarshish. So Nineveh, where God was calling Jonah to go, was going to be northeast of Israel, modern-day Iraq. And Tarshish was likely in Spain and considered the far edge of the world in the west. So God says, get up and go northeast. And Jonah says, I'm going west. It's totally opposite. And so we see here that disobedience at its heart is an intentional rebellion against God's word in our life. We're saying, I know better. He says here, I'm going there. It's Tarshish for us. Then it says that he's going away from the presence of the Lord. The passage says that twice. But as you read the rest of the book, you'll see he can't get a single step away from the presence of the Lord. In the very next verse we'll look at next week, God hurls a storm at him. He appoints a fish to swallow him when he's in the sea. He calls on a plant to grow and give comfort and then die and make him really angry. We see that God's presence is pursuing Jonah even as he's trying to flee from it. God's pursuing him as he's waiting for the ship to arrive at Joppa. As he's, next week we'll see, sleeping while there's a terrible torment going on. And even when he's at the bottom of the sea, he can't escape the presence of God. There's a foolishness of disobedience here that we see. That we think we can get away and run our own lives, but God is pursuing us. And then the third repetition is that it says he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down into the boat. Next week we're going to see that the sailors throw him down into the sea. He's swallowed by a fish who takes him down, down, down to the bottom of the sea. And we have to know that there is a movement of disobedience in our lives. That when we let it in, it always takes us down. It drags us away from God's calling. It drags us away from the way that God has designed life to flourish. He went down. Jonah's disobedience seems so calculated and intentional, and yet you have to see that it is so foolish and empty. Jonah runs from God like a man carefully plotting his escape, only to sprint straight off of a cliff. How is it that one of God's prophets, someone that was speaking for the Lord, went down in such outright disobedience against God? It'd be nice to just keep this at arm's length and talk about all of, you know, well, he had a really tough upbringing and, you know, his parents yelled at him a lot. We're not going to analyze Jonah tonight. Tonight? It's the morning. We're not going to analyze Jonah. It feels darker. Instead, we're going to analyze our own hearts. Rather than ask, how does Jonah do this? We need to ask, why is it that we keep doing this? Why do we take this path down? Here is kind of what disobedience looks like. Whenever we disobey anyone, it starts by justifying certain behaviors and attitudes that we think aren't that bad. Often it is also connected to kind of a pattern of keeping score. We know there are some good things that we should be doing, and if we do enough of those and check them off our list, we feel justified that we can take one or two things for ourselves. Often, this continues to grow in us, and we find another way to justify our actions. We find someone else that's struggling way worse than us with something way more egregious, and so we compare and we say, well, this can't be that bad. But what happens is these things that we turn to start to become something that we don't think we can live without. They become a controlling compass in our lives that we can't get away from north, and it's taking us away from the Lord. Let me give you just a few examples of what this looks like. And all of these, at the root of them, is a belief that we know best. Here's one: pornography. It starts by saying, this is just a small thing. And then comparison kicks in. At least I'm not doing worse activities than I could be doing. This doesn't seem to be affecting that many. And then what started as a compromise becomes something that controls us, that we can't imagine living without. And it's hurting us and it's hurting others. And it all started with a simple, quiet belief, I deserve this. How about alcohol? Also begins with scorekeeping. I've worked hard. I've been responsible. I've earned a way to unwind for a little bit. This justification often follows. It's not like I have a real problem. And we let it grow in our lives. And what was once a nice relief becomes enslavement to us. You're like, I've been here before. I know these churches always call out alcohol and sex. Do they have any other things? Yeah, we have other things. How about judgment? Let's look inside for a minute. We do this with judging others as well, too. It often hides behind a righteous posture. I care about the truth. And then comparison. I'm not compromised like they are. And eventually criticism feels virtuous. And humility fades from our lives, exposing a heart that has decided, I am the best judge. I know the best way. This pattern is how Jonah justified running away from God and rejecting God's calling. And we know it pretty well ourselves. You know, some of us here know the Bible probably quite well. You've grown up in a religious community and you've studied it. You've watched things like VeggieTales and other weird Christian contemporary, you know, things like that. You know God's word, but we still have certain behaviors and attitudes that we hold on to. Some of them are spiritual ones. Maybe we sing about surrender on Sunday, but then we hold tightly to our money all week. We talk about grace, and then we yell at our kids. We show up faithfully for church, but live secretly addicted to the approval of people. Those are just three of my problems this week. I don't know what yours are. These are issues. These are attitudes and postures that are disobeying God. And know this too. Religious people also struggle with sexual integrity, addictive habits, and then sometimes we simply ignore the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives to do something. We know all of this is wrong, but we think we know better. that's those of us that have been in the church and know it. But there are many here, I'm sure, who just don't know God's word that well. That this is all new to you. And so you might be in a totally different position in terms of disobedience. You may not know that God's word says things like you shouldn't be sleeping with someone unless you're married to them. You may not know that God speaks about forgiveness and that holding on to bitterness and refusing to reconcile isn't just a way that you're coping. It's hurting you. It's hurting them. And it's against God's design for life. Whether you know the Bible or not, there's one type of person, a disobedient sinner, a rebel who thinks, I know better than God. And just like Jonah's experience, our disobedience always takes us down. Sometimes it leads us through deception. We have to go deeper into a lie because there's no other way to get out. Sometimes it takes us just deeper into a pit of guilt and shame. Often it takes us down into habits that hurt our bodies and our souls. And almost always, as it does with Jonah, we'll see next week, it brings others down with us. That our disobedience pulls people into activities and postures that they think maybe this is okay, but it's not okay. It's hurting us. So our question is, why and how can we actually obey God? Why should we trust his word over ours, and how can we actually do that? We were at Price Mart in Usakin last week, and a taxi picked us up to take us home, and he was looking at routes for which way to go home. And, you know, I've been in the city for a year now, so I said, yeah, well, we should just take the Septima all the way down, you know? And here I am, the gringo, telling a Colombian taxi cab driver, let's just go down the Septima during rush hour. That's a great idea, right? He wisely went the opposite direction, kind of like Jonah in this situation. He says, I know a better way. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is just a tiny glimpse of the difference between us and God. If there's a gap between me and the Colombian taxi driver, there is a gap insurmountable between our knowledge and God's. And so we come to him and we say, I think I know a better way. He's like, no, I made life itself. Why are you running from me? We need to doubt the natural impulse that says, I think I know better. I think I've got this figured out. You got to hear this too. Christianity is not an a la carte thing. You don't say, I'll take Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord of my life. You can't say, I'll take forgiveness, but I don't really want this authority that he has over me. Or I'll take his grace, but not his commandments. Following Jesus means handing over the GPS, not giving suggestions from the back seat. It means trusting that his way is not just a better option, it is the way, even when it cuts against our instincts and desires. Because every time we've insisted, I know better, and many of us can attest to this, it ends in feeling stuck, in feeling lost, in rush hour traffic on the Septima because we made that foolish mistake again. And real life begins when we stop advising God and we start surrendering to him. And that leads us to how we can actually obey him. There's a beautiful picture. You're going to see so many glimpses of Christ in the story of Jonah, but hear this one first today. Jonah ran away from God because he thought that his obedience would cost him something. Jesus knew his obedience would cost him, but he still ran to the cross for us. Jonah fled the presence of God to save himself. Jesus was cast out from the presence of God in order to save us. Jonah went down in disobedience that led to chaos, but Jesus went all the way down from glory in heaven to save us by his obedience, and it leads to our salvation. And so now we don't obey to earn God's love. We obey because we know we already have it in Christ. You know, I do this with parenting all the time, but I try to just like bribe my children. Like if you'll just do this one thing for me, I'll give you this. And we're playing this transactional thing where we think we can each get something out of each other. But the picture of the gospel is that God has given us every single blessing that we could ever imagine. And all we have to do is receive it. And when you have a relationship like that, you want to follow that person. You trust that they are thinking of your good. Not that they're trying to get something from you. Too often, people come to Christianity and say, I think it's going to cost me too much. Look what it cost Christ first. It cost him everything. And we respond by saying, if this is what you would do for me, I'm going to walk this road with you. I don't like it all the way. We can be honest with God. I don't love this, but I'm trusting that you are at work in this and that your way is better than mine. Jesus in the garden modeled this for us. Not my way, not my will, but yours be done. This is how we can obey as we look at Jesus and what he's done for us. And so as we close, I want to challenge you, if you are willing, pray this prayer in your heart. Just let the Lord speak through the Holy Spirit this week. Here's what I challenge you to pray. You can write this down if you want. Holy Spirit, in what ways have I been disobeying you because I think my way is better? Convict me of my sin, remind me of my Savior Jesus, and help me to walk in obedience for my good and for your glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. I'm so excited for this series and the ways it's gonna disrupt all of us. Lord, we're all holding on to things that we think will save us but are actually eating us up. Lord, help us to see that you're the Savior that reaches down. You went down in obedience to save us. Lord, help us to rest in that today. Help us to be a people marked by joyful obedience as we look to you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.